We praise you today for the marvelous things that you are doing that is beyond all comprehension. And Father, we just praise you. We give thanks to you, Lord. And we praise you this morning. We ask that you will keep your hand on each family represented here. Give wisdom. Give health and peace. Solution to problems, Lord. We need your help in these days. We need your help in these days, Lord. So hear the cries of your people today, Lord. We join our prayers with theirs. Bless the little children as they are in the children's church. And help us now, Lord, to perceive and to enter into what you are saying to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Is this fresh water here? You didn't touch it? All right. We're turning our Bibles to Revelation 19. And we're going to read a long one today, verses 6 through 21. Of Revelation 19. Anthony, I think it would be easier for you if you put the staff against... I think that would be easier for you. All right. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 21. And I'll tell you how... I didn't plan on preaching on this morning, but last night, somewhere in the night, I was asking the Lord... I've been reading stories about the CIA and special services and international terrorism and so on. And I was asking the Lord about it, just kind of talking to the Lord about it. You ever talk to the Lord about stories you read? I do. They become so real to me. And reading about international terrorism, and the Lord said, it's going on now in the spirit realm, internationally. And where Satan is going, and I've said this before, but it just seemed to open up vistas to me. It just opened up perception to me that I didn't have before. And he said, Satan's end game, his objective, is to drive Jesus Christ from the earth. I thought, wow. The Lord said, it's building worldwide, slowly, but that's where it's going. To drive Jesus Christ from the earth. And that started a whole train in my mind of thinking. And I said, well, Lord, are you going to let this happen? And I know from the scripture that it will happen. And there'll come a time after the great end time revival when the only Christian testimony there'll be will be in the remnant that are hidden away from the reign of Antichrist. I know, I've known that for years. I mean, that's plain Bible. There's nothing about that. But then Revelation came to me. Hallelujah. It's going to end in glory. And this is the chapter. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that allude to God's army and war, but I don't know, we'll get into some. But this is the main one. Revelation 19, and it actually starts up in verse 11, but I want to read the prelude to it. We'll read it together. And you just want to know that God, that there's coming a war, spiritual war is ahead of us. We're a new generation entering into a new millennium, and before this, maybe even this century is over, we'll see the consummation of all these things. I don't think it's going to happen this afternoon. So as we're reading, I'll give you a little background here on Revelation 19:6 until we get up to 11, where it starts. 6 through 11, as we read, 6 through 10, as we read these, what has happened here is the Lord has brought religion to an end. Now, it's, religion is characterized in the Revelation by the word Babylon the Great. This is what religion is, and it's been a murderer of God's people for 2,000 years. That the spirit of religion was what murdered Jesus Christ, the spirit of religion in the Pharisees and the spirit of religion in the Christian church, has murdered the Jews and has murdered the apostles and prophets, as it says. But there comes a time when what is left is the work of God. And that's what this is talking about. Religion has been brought to an end. Now, you might say, well, what is religion? And how would you distinguish it from God's true work? It's very simple. It isn't by churches or church architecture or pulpits. That isn't what makes the difference between religion and God's salvation. What makes the difference between religion and God's salvation is who's directing it. And when Jesus Christ is directing it, it's God's salvation. And when man is directing it, it's religion. Now, man has not been able to take his hand off the ark of God for 2,000 years. We just can't believe that God knows what he's doing. And so we have to help him out. And we have examples in the Bible of what happens when you try to help God out. Religion is man trying to do God's work. Very often, very devout and intelligent and well-meaning, decent people. But you cannot lay your hand. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. I will build my church. And it's so hard for us to let go and let God. And I don't mean go to sleep. I mean to make sure that what we're doing, we're hearing from God. And that this Babylon that has just been destroyed by God is man trying to do the work of God, the head of man on the body of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Well, we're coming to it. God is looking for people today who will look up to him and pray and do what he says and not get a program going. Okay? Just do what God says. It may be in a denomination, maybe outside of a denomination, maybe whatever. It may be in your kitchen. You just do what God says, and then you're in God's salvation. So that's what's going on here. We're going to read together now Revelation. How you doing there, young fella? You okay? Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 10, and we'll continue after that. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "For our Lord God Almighty reigns." I can't hear you. Are we up on the board? I can't hear you. We ought to do better than that. I think there's people that are so sweet that when it rains, they dissolve. Let's start on verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, as soon as this great religious, which is going to be a worldwide thing in the last days, God destroys it, God is ready for his army to march and put an end to sin on the earth. That's what it's about. Read with me. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Thank you, gentlemen. Thanks, Anthony. Praise the Lord. Oh, man. All right. Now, as I say, this when the Lord said the end game is to wipe Jesus off the earth, and I know from different scriptures in the Old Testament and the New that God is going to permit Antichrist to prevail. He can't do anything outside of God's permission, Christ's permission, actually. God has a reason for everything he does. God has a reason for everything he does. Now, we're moving past Pentecost, and we're moving toward trumpets, and so it's a new day for us. We picture ourselves dying and going to heaven and living in a park, and that's good, and I guess a lot of people will do that. But God is forming an army, and I've said, you know, when the Lord comes, he's going to raise up the heroes of faith of all ages, and they will appear with Jesus, and we are alive and remain, all the dead saints, we'll all be caught up to the Lord. But I'm beginning to question that for a couple of reasons. One is, the greatest type in the Old Testament is Gideon's army. And this war was fought with a minority, 300 out of 32,000. And again in Jude it says the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. It doesn't say the Lord comes with all his saints. And just putting together what God is doing in the partial rule of David over where he was in Hebron there, over Jerusalem before he ruled over all Israel and all. There's nothing new. You've all heard me say that when the Lord comes, it'll be those who are prepared. But I think more than that, it will be those who are prepared for war. Now, obviously, what we've read, we can see that when the Lord comes in, let's see, it was where he had the army at his back. The army, verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him. Now notice it's armies, plural. And that theme of two armies, the army of angels and the army of saints, runs throughout the Bible. For example, you can find that when Joshua was about to cross Jordan with the army of Israel at his back, the commander of another army appeared. And that was the army of the Lord. That's the army of angels. They do the fighting. God's saints are actually judges. It's given to the saints to judge, not to angels, to the saints. No, the angels do no judging. But we see in Revelation 12 that Michael and his angels fought against Satan. So in order for God's work to be done, you have to have two armies. Now in the Hebrew, that's called Machanaim. And it appears several times. It appears when Jacob was returning back with his two wives and their servant ladies and his children. He met the double camp. And you read this in the Song of Solomon. The bride will be as the dance of Machanaim, a double camp. So it's armies, plural, not the Lord and his army, but the Lord and his armies. And we see in Revelation 12 that the army of Michael fights and casts Satan and his angels out of heaven. But that cannot happen until you see a few verses later in Revelation 12. It says, and they overcame him. And it's not speaking of the angels. See? So first, there has to be an army of saints who overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and particularly in these days, by loving not their life unto death. God is looking for people who will lay down their life that his gospel might be presented. Not according to their own programs, but just give themselves to God. And that's the way we overcome Satan finally, by the blood, by the word of our testimony that the Holy Spirit works in us, and by committing ourselves to Christ, laying down our lives, as Jesus said, taking up our cross and follow him. Now, when God gets enough people who will do this, they will overcome Satan, because he'll have no more to accuse them of, because the blood is making up for the guilt of their sin. The Holy Spirit has wrought sanctification in them and has prophesied through them of the work of God. And finally they have said, I am laying down my life, ministerial life, every kind of life, I'm laying it down that the will of Christ might be done. Now, if those three things are not true of us, I don't say we're not saved. I don't say we won't go to the paradise of God. That's up to Jesus. What I'm saying is we will not be in the army of God. Because the army of God can fall on the sword and not be wounded. That's Joel 2. And we know that cannot be true of us until the word has gone through us so completely that there's nothing in us that it can kill anymore. And so, like Paul in Galatians 2:20, we're crucified and yet we live. In other words, we are dead, living people. Every member of Christ's army is a dead, living person. He has died in Christ to his first life. He is alive in Christ as Christ has been formed in him. Therefore, he cannot be hurt, because when Satan comes against him, that which was of his former nature has been crucified with Christ. And so, therefore, Satan is helpless. He is helpless. As soon as God has a company like that, he will then... See, all of this depends on the Father. All of this depends on the Father. And when that is true, and when Christ can present to the Father people who have really overcome, who have really trusting in the blood, really have the testimony wrought in them of righteousness by the Holy Spirit, and who really have laid down their lives for Jesus. No fooling. They really have done it. They haven't just talked about it. They have done it. Then the Father will issue enough power to Michael and his angels, who are always ready, but then they will be able to cast Satan from the heavens. And once Satan has been cast from the heavens, his power, he'll be cast into the earth, but his power is broken. See, because he operates out of the heavenlies. We wrestle against lords in the heavenlies. And when he has been cast down to the earth, His power is broken, and the end of sin is in sight. That's a wonderful picture, and that's what we're heading toward. But you see, it depends on God calling out of His church today, and not just out of the charismatic church, out of the Catholic church, out of the Baptist church, out of the Nazarene church. God isn't looking down. He sees your tag here that says, you know, I'm a Methodist or I'm an Episcopal. That means nothing to God. That's religion. What God looks down to see is where you are. I mean, are you walking with Jesus Christ, or are you just doing your religious number? And if you're walking with Jesus Christ, he will bring you to Himself in these days, and He'll challenge you. He'll keep challenging you on the things that would make you vulnerable to Satan. Because this army in verse 14 that follows Him on white horses, dressed in fine linen, it tells us up in verses 7 and 8 what that fine linen is. See, this is the appearing of the first fruits of the bride. The whole bride doesn't come down until the 21st chapter, and then she comes down as the new Jerusalem. This is the first resurrection, and it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Notice it doesn't say marriage. How many know the difference between a marriage and a wedding? Who would have thought of that? You need to think of it. Because a wedding takes about 20 minutes, a long one. A marriage takes a lifetime. And girls and their mother go absolutely bananas when there's a wedding. But sometimes the marriage never takes place. There never is a marriage. It never comes together. So weddings really ought to be, and I know I'll never live to see this, but they really ought to be part of a church service. They really ought to be a sacrament like water baptism, but I don't hope I'll ever see that actually happen. But that's what they should be. But we have our traditions, and I'm not here to spoil anybody's party or rain on their parade. That's you do whatever pleases you in this respect. But weddings are really fun, and they're nice, and they're memorable, and there's pictures, and we certainly ought to make a big to-do when two people get hooked up. I'm in favor of that. But what's important, and I know you all agree with me, and Diane McIntosh would say amen, what's important is the wedding. Is the marriage. And let me put it this way. If you're not willing to get married, don't have a wedding. How about that? Now there's a one-liner. If you're not willing to get married, don't have a wedding. Because when you bring together and hook up together two self-centered people, you're going to have fireworks. And we're going to be self-centered until we die in Christ. So that may take a period of time. Now, I think it's important that NIV says wedding. And there's people that are invited to that. That's obviously not the bride. The bride brides aren't invited to their own wedding, for heaven's sake. This is other people. And he added, these are the true words of God. So as soon as religion, Babylon, is knocked out of the ballpark, what we see is the true work of God, the real bride that has come out of the works of Christianity, out of the religious works of Christianity. People say, coming out of Babylon, they say all this today, isn't it? All you do is come out of the big church and create your own Babylon in your little church. It isn't whether you're in the big church or a little church, it's if you're hearing from God. That's the thing. You can hear from God in a cathedral or in a storefront. That isn't the issue. The issue is, are you walking with Jesus or are you doing your religious number? That's where they're at. I know we agree with that. All right. Now, he says, she's made herself ready. Now, in Revelation 21, she doesn't make herself ready. She's made ready by others. But if you're going to be in this army of God, you've got to make yourself ready. Yeah, you got to make. That's why it says in 1 John 3:3, he that has the hope of being like Jesus purifies himself. Well, you say, how do I do this? By praying. confessing your sins, turning away from them, renouncing them, denouncing them, doing what God tells you to do. That's how you make yourself ready. God isn't going to do it. He isn't going to go blow on you and you're ready. It takes a lot of doing. How many are finding out it takes a lot of doing to keep up with the Lord? You don't have to put your own obstacles up to challenge yourself. They're there. All you've got to do is jump them when they come. And you can if you pray. But it'll never happen if you don't pray and assemble with the saints. It's not going to happen. You're going to stumble and fall and say, it's too hard for me and everything else. All right, now, fine linen, bright and clean. The bright means that it's more than white. It shines like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because these people have not just been forgiven and had Christ blow the sin out of them. They have overcome. Thus they have a militant righteousness. In our day we would say a viable righteousness, in that it lives and it affects others. It's they have in them a militant righteousness which will create righteousness where they go. It's not just a white. It shines like Jesus. NIV says in the Mount of Transfiguration, it shines like a flash of lightning. Shines like a flash of lightning. These people shine like a flash of lightning. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for thee. Now here the King James doesn't translate the Greek term correctly. The Greek term is not righteousness. Because then we would say, oh yes, that's given to me when I accept Christ. It's not that kind of righteousness. The word in the Greek literally means righteous acts. It's the righteousness that comes as you follow Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to build Christ in you. It's going to show forth in behavior. Now, James says, faith without works is dead. Well, now, that does not mean that you work to save yourself. It doesn't mean that. We're saved by our faith in Christ. It means if you have a true faith, it will always show up in your life. There's no such thing as having Christ being formed in you and work and walking with Jesus and you don't change. That isn't going to happen. If you have Christ in you, you're going to change. Now, it may not be all at once, but you are going to change. It's going to happen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll have to have somebody up with the cymbals in a minute. I said, if Christ is being formed in you, you're going to change. Things are going to drop off from your behavior so that when people see you from one month to the next, they're going to see, well, he's not doing what he did last month. Something's improved around here. If you don't improve, well, then you're in religion. You're not in God's salvation. Because salvation is transformation. That's what it is. You're not the same old person that you were. So, as soon as we see these, then, immediately, in verse 11, we see heaven standing open. Heaven opens up. It isn't going to open up when all we got is religion. It isn't going to open up for us until we have the righteousness and the linen of God that is righteous and that shines. Hallelujah. Heaven isn't going to open while we're going through our religious thing with our minds on something else, something the preacher cooked up, some program the preacher thought, well, this will go over and this will bring in a lot of people. That isn't going to open up the heavens. The preacher and everybody else has got to hear from God. Or what are we doing? We got a club, a religious club, Mount Zion Club of decent people. No, that isn't going to open up the heavens. You've got to walk with Jesus yourself. All right, now it says, there was a white horse. Now that's interesting because you don't often see Christ on a white horse. He's usually got the little children, and he has his shepherd's staff, and he has his white robe. And you don't see anything like this. I mean, this is what God is impressing on the church today. That's why our songs are getting more militant. I thought this morning we open up, it's wonderful. Oh, that turns me on. It turns Maurice on, no end. I mean, how many churches have a greeter that's jumping up and down when you come in the church? I mean, you can't beat that. That something's going the right way. All right. With justice, his call, faithful and true. And he wants us faithful and true. I mean, it's no good if the Lord's faithful and true and we're not faithful and true. As they say, it takes two to tango. I mean, if he's faithful and true, the people that are following got to be faithful and true. You can't just have the generals faithful and true and everybody else is unfaithful and a liar. That isn't going to go anywhere. With justice, he judges and makes war. Now, that's what's lacking in our world today, is justice. I mean, the poor get poorer and the rich get richer and people knock other people down on their way to the, quote, top. And nothing's right. Well, there's no good to fret about it. Just make you bitter. It isn't going to change till the Lord comes. And the Lord's not going to come till he's got some people who are faithful and true. He ain't going to come with a church mob behind him all arguing at one another. In the first place, they'd fall off their horse. If they didn't do that, they'd ride off sideways. Well, how do you know that? Because that's what they do today. We sure do. We had a little Marine Corps drill Saturday morning. I hope the boys enjoyed that. Anyway. All right. He has on his head are many crowns. That's because he rules all over the place. His eyes are like blazing fire. Now, you don't think of Jesus that way. I mean, this is a Jesus that has come out of the 23rd Psalm into the 24th Psalm. I mean, this is the same Jesus, only he's in a different role. And he's not half shepherd and half warrior. Whatever Jesus is, it's all the same. When he's warrior, he's all warrior. And his eyes are like fire. I mean, whoa. You think of Jesus that way? Do you think of Jesus with his eyes like fire? Think of it. And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Now I'll tell you this. When you walk with God and really hear from God, after a while, God will give you a name that no one knows but you. And you'll know enough not to blab about it. Want to say that in Revelation 2 and I'll give him a new name? Sure. Well, because the name that your mother and father gave you was arbitrary. They had two names ready. One was George and Phyllis. And if twins were born, they used both of them. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Where did they get it? I don't know where they got it. Out of the Bible or off of a soap wrapper. Somewhere they got this name. Okay? And so you named your child. Well, what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. You know, the American Indians had a custom. It was very sensible. As you achieve something in life, your name would change. And you can see this if you read James Fenimore Cooper's books that start off The Deerslayer. By the way, if none of you kids have read James Fenimore Cooper, they're marvelous. And they're clean. There's no swearing in them. And they're wonderful. They're really wonderful. There's six or seven in them, and his name changes from Hawkeye to the Deerslayer and a whole bunch of other things. But that's what the Indians did. They would name you according to what you were. And it says in Genesis 1 that Adam gave the animals the names that were their names. So evidently he was very brilliant and knew what an animal's nature was. But we don't do that. We just name children arbitrarily. Actually, we shouldn't be named until we're about 21. And then people can say, big stinker, or friendly and gracious, or whatever. But we don't do that, but God does. He changes names, doesn't he? Do you remember? He says, your name is Simon, I'm going to, Peter or whatever it was. He changed his name, and James and John, he called them the sons of thunder. He loved to do that because he could see your inner nature. Now, even God has given Jesus a name that nobody knows but Jesus. And he'll give you a name that nobody knows but you. And if you tell other people, they'll think you're a religious nut. And it'll serve you right. Yeah, I know a person that did that one time, and it sure didn't fly. It didn't ring. It sounded crazy. But she insisted on everybody call her that name, so we all called her that name, made her happy. All right, now, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And the reason for that is because at this point, the wrath of God is released, and it's been held in control. And see, God, you know, we're being made in the image of God, right?
Right.
Amen. Right. We're being made in the image of God. Now, God has this ability that he can control his anger and use it when he wants to. And he wants us to have that ability. You don't fly off the handle because you feel like it. Any dumbbell can do that. You wait until it's going to be productive. And you keep it under control. That's a step forward, isn't it? Because we're used to scratching our itches. Well, that's the Adamic nature. You get more control over yourself than that. And God has perfect control over his anger. Now, you can imagine how God the Father, who is loving kindness itself, given us the wonderful thing of marriage and bringing forth children and mother love and all of this, and then sees people aborting the fetuses. Can you imagine how that makes God feel? If God was like us and blasted off every time he felt like it, there'd be probably 4 or 5 people left on the earth, and they'd be probably 7 years old. No, God says, in my time, and when I return to exercise my anger, then we'll see what's going to happen. So all this, since the angels rebelled in heaven, is being stored up in God. Stored up. Stored up. Stored up. And the Bible says when that's released, the cup will be filled without measure. That is, it's an immeasurable wrath. And it'll be so ferocious and so fierce and so unlike anything we picture of God that we have to follow the blood. See, because when God sees the blood, he passes over us. And no matter how righteous we become, so we're following the Lord and all this by his grace and his power, we still need the blood. Come by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. So we've got that. We've got that going before us. So Christ is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now, that isn't the name that no one knows. That's what he's called in a kind of a generic sense, the Logos, the Word. That's how important the Word is. Christ is the Word of God, and it means more than a word on paper. The Logos Greek term means the expression of God, or what God is saying. It's more than just words, typewritten words. It's what God is saying. God brings forth Christ, and he said, this is what I'm saying. This is what I am. This is my intention. And we are the flesh being made the Word. Because the new covenant is the writing of God's law in our heart and in our mind. So that means that Christ is the Word made flesh. He's God's Word brought into flesh and bones. And we are flesh and bones being conformed to God's Word. The Holy Spirit does this. And this is how we overcome by the word of our testimony. It's God's Word that has been created in us. And we follow him. You see, religion is not even in the picture here. It has to be you and God interacting. And when you do, part of you keeps becoming his word. Another part, and another part, and another part. So the armies which are in heaven also are revealing in themselves the nature of God and what he's like. Righteous. and on horses. You know, this is in Joel 2, also riding on horses. And we don't think, I want you to think about that this morning. I want you to think about that, how different this is from the ordinary vision that we have. And I don't believe that people will die, go to heaven, be assigned to a mansion with a backyard full of gems, laying on their mansion, visiting with their friends, passing the time of day, enjoying the presence of God. Now, people have died since the first century, so supposedly they've been doing this at least since the first century, so that's 2,000 years, right? Chet? Well, what happens to your personality when you lay around for 2,000 years? No challenges. We don't have anything, there's no responsibility, there's nothing to do. There's nothing to provoke you. There's only God, Jesus, and the holy angels. And there you are, flopped out on your mansion, except when you get up to walk around, up and down the street. You've seen everything by then. But who cares? You can always go back home and eat what you want to and not get fat. It's just absolutely marvelous. And of course you love everybody. You love God, Jesus, the holy angels, and everybody. Everybody's in love with everybody else. So it is really a wonderful place to be. How many know that? Say, he's going somewhere. I'm not committing myself. All right. Now, here comes this business over here. The ram's horn blows. And if they've got brass instruments up there, which they must, because it talks about the trumpet sound, so whatever they've got, whether they're shofar or there's three Hebrew words for trumpets, two more in addition to shofar. So maybe they have metal trumpets and whatever they do. I mean, here you're half asleep dreaming, oh, how wonderful this has been. Oh, this is fun. I'm in paradise. And all of a sudden, what is that? Come on, scouts, platoon, fall in. Ten hut. Right dress, right. And nobody knows what to do. I doubt it, seriously. I mean, but if so, how many here have ever got on a horse for the first time? Well, if you've ever got on a horse, there was a time when it was the first time. Were you ready to ride down from heaven and attack Antichrist on that thing? Somebody said, let go of the horse's neck. You hold your position with your knees, not with your arms around his neck. You're strangling the horse. Well, he's all right, so long as he doesn't trot. You know, you're all right on the horse if he's still, or if he ambles, or if he gallops. There's no problem, but it's that miserable trotting. Well, if you've been on a horse, you know what I'm talking about. All you can do is stand up in the stirrups and hope you don't fall off. Well, after 2,000 years of having angels pop grapes into your mouth while you're laying on your couch, this is, as Karen would say, a change of venue. This is a change of venue, Karen. Oh, I don't believe that. It doesn't make sense. Well, anyway, we had a friend in Bible school. Now, his name was Lester Freeman. Lester, if you hear this, God bless you, wherever you are. Well, he had a dream. And in his dream, he dreamed of heaven. And guess what he saw? Tents. Tents. So I'll tell you what I think. I think while we're getting prepared on earth, the army of God is being prepared in heaven. I don't think they're laying in mansions. Now, maybe some of them are. As I said, I don't think, you know, in any kingdom, everybody isn't a soldier. If that was the case, you wouldn't have anything to eat because there'd be no cooks. In a kingdom, everybody isn't a soldier. So I'm not sure. Maybe there are some who are wandering among the daisies. But there's got to be, I mean, this army comes from somewhere. And it sure isn't coming off 2,000 years of laying in a mansion. I mean, there's got to be some training. I thought about that. I mean, all this blew up in my mind when the Lord said the end game is to drive Christ off the earth. I'm thinking, whoa, this is serious business here. I got to thinking about some of my favorite mighty men. Well, my favorite of the mighty men is Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. I probably never heard of Benaiah. That's just all right with me, and I'm sure he doesn't care either. But he was one of the 30 mighty men. He wasn't among the first three. You know, he wasn't like Joshabeth or whatever his name was that killed 800 guys at once. This guy, Benaiah, was a priest. He was a priest. But he did some outstanding things. For one thing, he jumped down in a pit on a snowy day, it says, on a snowy day, which is, doesn't happen every year in Israel, but this is a snowy day, with a lion, and killed a lion, and then he took on some big dude, and he beat the spear out of his hand with a staff, and killed a man with his own spear, and he did a few things like this. Well, the last thing that he did, well, it wasn't the last thing that he did, I don't think, but I'm really into this guy, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. One of the last things he did was Joab took up with the wrong guy. Some guy was trying to make himself king, and Abijah or somebody, and before David anointed Solomon. So Joab and Abiathar, one of the priests, and a few other of the nobles joined up with this pretender to the throne, and it was told David by Nathan the prophet that this was going on, and old David rose up in bed, "Solomon, my son, is the king." So, of course, Benaiah was there. He was always doing the right thing. So he went out, and Zadok and a few that were faithful to David went out, and they put Solomon on David's mule, put him by the pillar, and anointed him king. Well, this other guy, Abijah, whatever his name was, you can read it in 1 Kings, I think. He has Joab around him and everything, and these other people. Joab was the commander of David's army, and some guy comes in, and in the meanwhile, they can hear this tremendous uproar in the city. So this pretender to the throne, this Abijah, says to this guy coming in, he says, "Oh, here comes a good man." I think his name was Johanan or something. "He's a good man and brings good tidings." You know, typical politician. I mean, he's buttering them all up. And the guy said, "No, it's not good news." He said, "Solomon, David has given the kingdom to Solomon." So they all slunk out away from there and left this guy by himself. Yeah, see, Joab made the wrong move at that point. So after Solomon established as king, he got a hold of Benaiah, and he said, "Go kill Joab." And now Joab was a mighty man. I mean, he was the commander of the whole thing. Well, Joab got scared, and he ran into the tent that David had pitched for the ark in Zion and grabbed hold of the altar. So Benaiah comes back to David, says he's in the tent. David said, "Kill him where he is." So Benaiah went, grabbed a hold of Joab, killed him, and dragged him out somewhere. Well, that's the way they did things in those days. I mean, it was nice, and it saved a lot of taxpayers' money. I mean, they got the job done. Well, anyway, this Benaiah has always been a favorite of mine, and there's no account in the Bible that he ever did anything wrong. I mean, there's not one instance that he ever did. I'm sure he did, but it doesn't say that Peninnah ever did anything wrong. So, and he did a lot of things right. But he was a priest, and he was a tremendous warrior, was Peninnah. So he's a guy that I always kind of wanted to see after I died. You know, Peninnah, you know, how do you do, sir? But you know, I got to thinking, these people were not born again. They did not have the training we have. They didn't know about overcoming sin. They didn't know about death to self. They didn't know how in the world is Peninnah going to follow Jesus on a white horse when he doesn't know his arm from his elbow about spiritual warfare? Oh boy, if it was physical warfare, he'd carve him up. But, I mean, how does this work? So I come to a conclusion that they're being trained now. All of God's warriors are being trained now. And I'll show you a scripture. Hold it. I'm through with Revelation 19, but if you want to look at 1 Peter 4:6, there's a remarkable verse here. I mean, the commentators usually skip over it. But nonetheless, it is in the received text. 1 Peter 4:6. 1 Peter 4:6. All right. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Now, if that doesn't open up a can of peas, nothing does. I don't blame you for looking askance. Well, I must issue a disclaimer. How many are ready for a disclaimer? Don't all yell at once. All right, here it goes. I am not talking about second chance. You can't blow it here and get trained later. In order to go with Christ, you have to do whatever is presented to you at the time. And the scriptural principle is, whoever is faithful in the least will be faithful in the greater. Whoever is unfaithful in the least will be unfaithful in the greater. So I have to issue that disclaimer because people will say, well, if the Lord works after you die, well, why don't I have a good time here and then I'll deal with it then? You see, you've been unfaithful in the least. And so the greater will not be entrusted in you. I do not preach second chance. Do not. No. Yet. No. Okay? Because I've been accused of that. But do not preach second chance. You got to take it when you got it. And if you don't, there's no second chance after you die. Okay? Having issued that disclaimer, we may now proceed a vous. This is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body. That is, as though they were living in the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, if that is not true, if it is not true that when God's soldiers die, they enter into training, then he is going to have a very untrained army. So 1 Peter tells us that people after they die are judged as though they were still on earth, but they're alive to God in the spirit realm. Now this has to be because look at the people that we revere, such as Abraham and Daniel and Job and others, who lived before Christ was crucified. So at some point they had to be told about the blood atonement, and it wasn't on earth. Again, how many know that you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God without what? Being born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Okay? Now, no one was ever born again until Jesus rose from the dead. Because being born again means that the resurrected Christ has been imparted to you. No one was ever born again. That's why Jesus said, no one was greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John, greater than any of the prophets, because none of them had been born again. But he that is least in the kingdom has been born again. That is, none of them had Christ born in them. Does that make sense to you? Okay, now we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be in the kingdom of God, which means that at some point they must be born again, and it had to be after Christ rose from the dead. How many see that? Had to be. There's no other way. They couldn't accept the blood atonement because back when Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ was born. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ was born. So how could he know about the blood atonement? Well, people say, oh yes, God showed it to him in a vision. I don't believe that. It's much more simpler to go by what Peter says. The gospel is preached. But again, disclaimer, what you're going to do, if Christ gives you information now and you don't accept it and you don't live by it, you're not going to get another chance. Doesn't work that way. Because you've been unfaithful in the little bit you've been given, right? And there was something that happened. Audrey came up with a good one, a real good one, and it's memorable and it's true. When Brian died, we were, of course, all cast down and weepy. And it was because we had such hopes for Brian. We pictured him as having a lifetime, that all we were doing was getting him off to a start, and he would have a lifetime of preaching, of being a missionary, a pastor, whatever. And then he died, and we think, what is this? And then Audrey said something that I thought was very remarkable, and it stuck in my brain. She said, Brian's life was exactly what God wanted. It wasn't aborted. That's what God wanted. I wonder sometimes if any of the young people ever thought to yourself, boy, I wish I could see Brian for one more day and tell him how much I appreciated him. Did you ever have that thought? Did you ever think to yourself of all the times you were a snot and Brian put up with you? Did you ever think about that? If I just had one chance to say, Brian, I'm sorry, I was such a snot. And you were really trying to help. You ever wish you could do that? Let me tell you, there's a tremendous lesson in that. And that is that we don't realize the significance of today. We just are living in the future. And we don't realize it. How many people put off really serving the Lord because they feel, in 5 years from now, this will be true of me, and that will be true of me, and then I'm really going to do the job? Have you ever thought that maybe what you are doing, what I am doing right now, what you are doing right now, is it? Young people aren't the only ones who live in the future. Older Americans live in the future. They figure, when I'm retired, I'm going to do this. When this comes, I'm going to do it. When the kids are grown up, I'm going to do this. When this happens, I'm going to do this. When that happens, check yourself out. We need a banner in the church, really, that says there is no tomorrow. Because with Brian, there is no tomorrow. Oh, we know we're going to see him again. We know he has endless life. Don't get confused. I'm saying we don't get it. We might have thought when we were being snotty, it's okay. Someday he'll appreciate that I really love him and care. And I was just working out my teenage snots. Okay? But he'll understand. And I'll make it up to him later. See? But there is no tomorrow. It didn't happen. And I think there's a tremendous message in there. Check yourself out from time to time. Well, I think I'll go and I think I'll do this and that, but when I come back, the church will be there. I'll go on as usual. Think about that. Maybe that was it for you. Maybe that was it for the church. See, we got caught with Brian. We never got a chance to say goodbye. We never got a chance to say thanks, Brian, for putting up with our foolishness. We didn't get that chance. But that was Brian's life. And that's what God gave him to do, and he did it, and God took him. So, in a sense, the sense in which I'm speaking, there is no tomorrow. Because if a loved one or yourself is gone tomorrow, are you going to say, man, I didn't get done what I wanted to do. I had it plotted out what I was going to do, and I really didn't give what was at hand my best shot, and now it's too late. Boy, I wonder how many people in the history of the world that has been true of. They had it kind of planned out what they were going to do and when they were going to do it. They didn't realize they were living then. It was then they were making their contribution. It was then they were showing God what kind of a person they were. But they figured, well, it was when I get married, or when this happens, or that happens. Later on, when I retire, when I get out of high school, when I get out of college, hopefully all your dreams will come true. But just in case they don't, I've noticed in dealing with God and in dealing with Satan, neither one of them works in the future or the past. It's always today. They are both so practical. The day of salvation is today. And what you wish that you had done with your life, you better do it now, because you don't know how much longer you've got. Does that make sense? So when I point out that things in the spirit realm are not quite what we think, there are, I've seen them sometimes, not as clearly maybe as some, but I've seen the mighty men dancing, and I'm aware that they're up there, and I've seen the king passing with his retinue and a couple of other things, and I don't get to see anything like our traditions. It's always war. It's always God and his army. So it's being formed today, and they're watching us because they have to wait. They're anxious to come. The horses are champing. You can read about God's horses in Job 39. Tells you all about God's white horses in Job 39. Tells you what they're like. They hear the sound of the battle, and they're just can the riders can hardly hold them because they want to get into the war. So it's a new day, people. We're so close to it that the Lord is revealing to us what's always been in the Bible. Hallelujah. What shall I say? Shall we stand? We're going to have communion, I understand. And those who are going to prepare the communion, if you'll please do what you're going to do. Now, remember, This was not what I intended to preach. I've been on the resurrection. I figured I'd be staying on the resurrection. And then that thing came out of the blue and I hit church. I knew this is it. God wants me to talk about war and about his army. I didn't cover nearly the scriptures I had. As Tim will tell you up there, I gave him about 10 scriptures. I didn't use them. But I did what I felt God wanted said. Let's see, Lord, how will we sum up what's being said? God, see, we can't see what's going on in China and Russia, Iran, Iraq, North Korea, Libya. We cannot see what's going on in Syria. We cannot see what's going on in these countries. But our intelligence sources know that they are arming themselves to the teeth. And they know that it wouldn't take, some of these that we call rogue nations are not like Russia, where they'll debate and debate about whether they want to launch a nuclear strike. All it would take would be for someone like Saddam Hussein to decide that he's mad, let him nuke them. He don't care for the consequences. He's gassed his own people. Not like a gentleman, you know, like the Russians and like us who have a long history of Christianity. You think the communists are bad? They're nothing like some of these others. I saw a picture of Syrian young people, a movie of them, when I was in Israel being trained for war, and they were holding snakes, live snakes, and biting them to toughen them up. Syrian young people. And they're taught one thing, hate Israel, hate Israel. Kill the Jews, kill the Jews. And of course we've got China rattling sabers at Taiwan, whom we're committed to help. People, our borders are open. We do not know how many deep planted agents there are here with cobalt bombs and suitcases. These things can be smuggled in. We don't know. Our borders are open. We're a free society. I don't know how long it will be. Could be 20 years before anything happens. But what God is saying is church as we've known it is over. We're silly. And I don't say this harshly or condemning. I'm just talking about all of us. Relatively speaking, we are silly gooses. We don't have the foggiest of what it will mean if we enter a nuclear war, or what's worse, when the Lord comes to drive out Satan. We have no concept of the ferocity of what that will mean, because we're occupied mainly with our own emotional hang-ups at this point, much less being prepared to stand in that hour. Now, God is telling us today that we need what I said this morning and the drums and everything is to begin to give us a different picture of what's going on. The end game is to drive Jesus Christ from the earth, which the Chinese would love to do, and the Arab nations would love to do, and the communists would love to do, and the North Koreans would love to do. They're getting prepared. We are the enemy because we're associated with Christ. The end game is to drive Christ off the face of the earth. So you see, we have got our job cut out for us, and that job is to learn what God wants us to do as an individual and to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, if you need to come and take communion at the altar, if you're living, you know, you just need more guts to realize what we're facing, and you want, and you're not to fear. Fear will not help, it will only disable you. The idea is you get down and you tell God, I'm into this thing, I want to be part of the army of God and no foolishness. I'm out of the church foolishness and the religion, and I want the real stuff. Father, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord. Father, 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 help us, Lord. We've been doing the best we can, but Lord, we're coming into a new day, and we need, Lord, to adjust our thinking to reality, spiritual reality and material reality. Now help us, Lord, help each one of us to address ourselves and not to leave this church and as business as usual, but to get busy. And Lord, we know there's no tomorrow. We do not know how long any of us have. And so, Lord, help us to do today, on this day in March, on this day, what we wished we had done, if we're cut off, what we wished we had done. Lord, help us to do that today and quit planning what we're going to do in the future, because we do not know if there's going to be any future. So help us, Lord, to realize today is the day of salvation, and we must grab a hold of it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you can come, be seated, do whatever you want to. But let's enter in and get busy with God here. Hallelujah. Thanks, Bruce. Let's get busy with God. If you're not busy with God, come on. This is God's altar. We don't count noses here. It's between you and God. If you need to get toughened up for what's ahead for us in our nation and then spiritually, this is the day that God is talking about this sort of thing. Praise His holy name. Father, help us in the name of Jesus. We don't want to be asleep, Lord, and get caught. So you say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. God, get us in motion.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get us in motion, Lord. Get us in motion. There may be no tomorrow for all we know. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and I don't know everybody here, you can accept Christ by taking the communion. Just say, Lord, I receive you as my Savior, and take his body and blood. You don't have to go through a catechism. You can accept Christ when you're taking the communion. If you've never received him, and our blessing will be upon you. Just tell the Lord, I love you, Jesus, and I want to serve you and be a Christian. And he'll receive you, and you can take the communion with the rest of it. Do it if you're not a Christian. And we'll be responsible for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't have forever in this sense. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, indeed we do remember you today, and we thank you. Truly you are the Son of God. And you were crucified for our sins. And Lord, we know you're coming again to put away sin by the might of God's power. And we just pray, Lord, that today we will somehow be strengthened and be removed, so to speak, from our culture and business as usual, and get right with God so that we're ready, Lord, for whatever you would have us to do. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, we're looking for your coming. We want your coming. Lord, we want you to come and put an end to the injustice in the world. We want you to come, Jesus, in your power, with your saints, that this old world, Lord, will be cleansed from sin and rebellion against God and can be restored as you would have it. There'll be an end to abortion. There'll be an end to the things that are destructive, Lord. And you will be glorified in the earth. And we look for your coming. Now help us, Lord, by the strength that you give us today to prepare ourselves each day, now while it's called today, that we may be prepared, Lord, so that should you need to use us here or after we die, it doesn't matter, that we're ready to do your will. Shall we partake together?